We looked this morning at what is probably the most familiar verse in all of Jeremiah to Christians, and it came at a very dark time for the prophet Jeremiah. Imprisoned, Jeremiah received the prophecy that we read this morning, and it was a prophecy that was full of promise for God's people. They were a people who had been oppressed for some time, a people who were faced with Babylonian captivity, but a people to whom God still extended his promise of restoration. And the basic promise that was given to the children of Israel, the children of Judah in particular, in the book of Jeremiah, is a promise that God also gives to his church today. Jeremiah 33, look with me at verses 1 through 3. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Several years ago, I was riding with a 21-year-old young man, and we were driving to a meeting for young adults, and I was taking him to this meeting in Alabama, and somehow we got on the discussion of cell phones, and I said something about back in 2000 before I had my first cell phone, and he looked at me like I had just grown a horn in the middle of my forehead. He said, "You didn't have cell phones before 2000? I said, "Not many people had cell phones before 2000. Those of you who are youths this morning, or even young adults, may find that hard to believe, but I find it hard to believe when I think about, yeah, my kids are back there shaking their heads saying, "Nope," because we didn't have one until we were 18. But anyway, I remember as a youngster hearing how telephones used to work. Now, when I was a kid, we had a black box on the wall, and we called it, in the ham radio world, we called it the twisted pair, because you had the hearing and the talking end, and you had the twisted wire on this, so there's the twisted pair. But anyway, you'd have to stand there. And we thought we were really high tech when you got a 25-foot cord instead of the standard cord that connected, so that you could walk all over the kitchen while you were talking on the telephone. That was a big deal. And back in the day, ours had the little dial on it, so you had to go around so many times with each of the numbers to dial. You remember that? Some of you are sitting here, maybe you're sitting here and saying, "I remember when you just picked something up and somebody said, 'Number, please,' and you had to give them a number." And I know from just watching nostalgic television that the numbers were not always 10-digit or 7-digit numbers. Sometimes you would name an area and then you'd give so many digits afterwards like that. And perhaps that's the reason why the old timers for many years referred to Jeremiah 33:3 as God's telephone number. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." This famous verse doesn't tell us how to pray. Now, I think we should look to the scriptures for how to pray, and we should look to the Lord Jesus for how to pray. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, John's disciples taught him how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus did, in many ways, teach them how to pray and gave them a model prayer, not to be repeated verbatim, but after which we could pattern our prayer life. And it's good to study the model prayer, the portions, the facets of that, to pattern our prayer after that. But this verse doesn't tell us how to pray. It tells us to pray. It motivates us with a divine promise. And so if you're here today wanting to see an exhaustive message or hear an exhaustive message on how to pray, are the hindrances of prayer, are what happens when we neglect to pray, and all these things, you're not going to hear that this morning. I want this morning for us to consider what God says in this verse intended to motivate us to pray, where he gives to us a divine promise that we can hang on to. And the simple point of this verse this morning as I read it is this: I have an open line to heaven. I don't have to wait in line. I have an open telephone line to heaven. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Notice four things this morning about the Lord when his telephone rings. What happens when God's telephone rings? Well, first of all, when we call the Lord, he's pleased. When we call the Lord, he's pleased. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning that sometimes when I see a phone call coming in, I'm kind of neutral. I don't mind answering it. Sometimes I'm very glad to answer it. Sometimes I think I don't want to deal with that today. And I postpone. Now, of course, it's none of your telephone calls. But there are times where I think, I don't want to deal with that today. And so I'll postpone that. Or maybe in just in the moment, I'm not in a place where I can deal with what that is likely about. Not all telephone calls please me. How many of you just really look forward every day to receiving robocalls or telemarketer calls? Anybody? How many of you have been sold extended warranties on vehicles that you don't even own before, or you've been offered them anyway? Or yes, that's a constant thing. And the other one is paying off your student loan, but somebody went and decided to do that on his own. So I don't know that I've received those calls in a while, but I used to constantly receive, do you want help consolidating or paying off your student loan? I never had a student loan. So no, I don't want help with that, but they seem convinced that I need help with that. I don't enjoy those kinds of calls. I'm not pleased to get those kinds of calls. And I try not to be mean, but there are certain outfits that tend to call over and over again, even if you tell them, I'm not interested, take me off your call list, and you continue to hear back from them. And they always call from a different number, but their spiel is always verbatim the same, and I just don't even listen to it. I just say, I'm not interested, please take me off your list, and hang right up. Is that rude? Okay, well, anyway, when it happens 5 or 6 times a day, you know, that's the way I get. I'm not interested. Please take me off your call list and hang right up. I'm not pleased with those calls, but you know, the Lord is pleased. You think about who could call you today and would make you smile. I'm thinking about some preacher friends today that if they called me, it would make me smile. If they're an evangelist, I might hesitate. But no, I'm teasing. Actually, some of the people I'm thinking about are evangelists. But if I saw that name pop up on my screen, it would make me smile. If they thought to call me, it would make me smile. You have somebody, if you saw them calling you, it would make you smile. It would please you. If you're a mother and your children call you, it'll make you smile. Usually, unless they're always asking for handouts, right? It'll make you smile. When you call, it makes God smile. How do I know that? Because he's the one that says, call me. You ever told somebody before, hey, call me, you know? God says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee. God is the one who invited us to call him, and it pleases us when he calls. He's not the reluctant recipient of our calls. He says, call me. He's anticipating our prayer. When the Ark of the Covenant returned to Jerusalem, in his Psalm of Thanksgiving, David instructed the people of God, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. I'm just telling you this morning that God invites us to contact him, to call him. It pleases him. In Psalm 50, God compels us. This is the Psalm of Asaph. He says, call unto me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God said, call upon me. Sure, it pleases him. He invites us to call him. To those of Judea captive into Babylonian captivity, the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed in Jeremiah 29 in verse 7, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. God said, pray for those who are holding you captive. God commanded it. He wants us to pray. He wants us to come before him in prayer. Pray for it. Pray for the peace thereof, that the city shall have peace. Jesus taught us not merely to tolerate our enemies, not merely to forgive them or even to love them, but he told us to pray for them. Not pray against them, pray for them. These aren't imprecatory prayers. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for, not pray against, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God tells us to pray, so we know that this thing will please him. Jesus taught us not what to pray, but he taught us how to pray in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Jesus said, pray ye. You need to pray. It pleases God when we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, he's not teaching us what to pray here. These aren't words to be repeated. He's teaching us how to pray, because his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us what to pray, but teach us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He said, after this manner, pray ye. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. By the way, they didn't respond very well to him on that. They fell asleep. But he told them, pray. So you know it's, and by, you can see that it didn't please the Lord Jesus that his disciples slept instead of prayed. But had they done what he told them to do, it would have pleased him. God is pleased when we come to him in prayer because he's told us in his word to come to him in prayer. Jesus told a parable about a reluctant man who, in response to a persistently asking neighbor, rose at midnight to give the neighbor bread. And Jesus concluded that God is not reluctant, as that neighbor was, to answer us, but he will answer if we are persistent in prayer. And so Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. That's what prayer means, by the way. Prayer is asking. Prayer may be accompanied with thanksgiving and should be, but prayer is asking. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We know that prayer pleases God because he tells us to come to him and ask things of him. On another occasion, Jesus contrasted the Father's willingness to hear and answer prayer with an unjust judge and a persistent widow who finally received justice at his hand. God is not so reluctant to give justice in our case, but Jesus gave the parable to this end, that men ought always to pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray. So yes, we know it pleases him. Have you ever had somebody before offer to do something to you, for you, excuse me? Or maybe they suggested, they may have said something like, hey, if I can be a help, let me know. Okay? And you thought, I'd never ask them to do it because I don't want to put them out. You know what really is happening there? You're doubting whether they meant what they said, right? And maybe you've been in a place before where you said, hey, if there's anything I can do, let me know. And somebody said, okay, well, you could. And you're like, I don't know that I can do that. Okay? When God says, hey, if there's anything I can do, let me know, he means it. And it pleases him when you come to him. There have been times in our school with our young people where a young person might be struggling with something academically or in a personal area. And I say, hey, look, if there's anything I can do for you, anything I can pray with you about, anything I can help you with, please let me know. And it's a very rare thing that a young person in school will take me up on that. But it always makes me feel good when somebody takes me seriously and comes back and says, Pastor Falls, what do you think I ought to do about this? Or Pastor Falls, I need help with this. I teach Bible here, and I taught English 1 year, and the students all survived it. But when I teach in a class, if there's an academic issue, and I say, hey, I'm glad to help you, just come see me. I love it when they come, especially when it's not the day before the final exam. You know, but when they come and they ask for help, that's a good thing. I mean it sincerely. I'm here for you. I want to help you. Now, by the way, I'm not teaching English anymore. I don't want to help you with English anymore. Please don't come to me about English. But anyway, if it's a Bible subject or a personal thing, you come to me. I'll be glad to help you. And it means something to me. It's special to me when somebody takes me seriously and comes and allows me to help as I've offered to help. And when the Lord says, call unto me, and I'll answer it. And we call upon him. We know that it pleases him. In the epistle to the Romans, as Paul transitioned from matters of doctrine to matters of duty, he challenged the church in chapter 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The word instant there, continuing instant, is the idea of remaining devoted to this thing. Remain devoted to the matter of prayer. It's what God expects. It's what he wants. It pleases him. From prison, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, let your request be made known. Just let me know what you need. It pleases God when we answer him that way, when we respond to him that way. In Hebrews, we're compelled, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us do this. Let us come before him boldly in prayer. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing does not mean that you live the rest of your life with your hands folded and your eyes closed. Although the way some people drive around here, I think we may have some people who have interpreted it that way. But no, pray without ceasing means with unbroken continuity. So you don't go through these periods of time in your life where you're not making a priority of prayer. It's sometimes in the busyness of family life A man may go several days without having meaningful conversation with his wife, or meaningful conversation, a woman with her husband. That's not healthy. That's not right. We shouldn't let that happen. But may I say to you, it's just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, if we as the children of God would go periods of time without meaningful prayer to our Heavenly Father. He says, pray without ceasing. Don't let this matter be neglected. Paul and his partners in ministry wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Many times I've heard preachers talk about how the Spirit of the Lord was hindered by the disobedience of God's people and so on. I've actually heard it once here by an evangelist. I won't call him out, but a number of years ago, an evangelist ended a meeting here by suggesting that good things were not happening in his book. Statistics were not what he wanted them to be. And that it must be basically sin in the congregation that was causing that problem. Now look, sin always has a downward, a deteriorating effect in our lives. But when I look at where Paul preached, the Spirit was not hindered even when he was preaching in a hostile environment like a Jewish synagogue. And when Paul said, he said, pray for us that the word may have free course. My sincere belief is that if I am filled with the Spirit of God and I am right with the Lord and have the power of God on my life, that God can affect His Word in the hearts of people who may not even want to hear it. So I don't want to throw responsibility on my listeners and say, well, if y'all were better listeners, you might have gotten something out of this. Now, maybe you feel differently about that. That's okay. I'm the one speaking this morning, and I'm saying that as a speaker, I want to make sure that I'm where I ought to be because I believe God can use me even if I was speaking to hardened hearts. And I hope I'm not speaking to hardened hearts this morning. But I would imagine there are probably some in here that are hardened this morning. God's word can have its effect on somebody's life. But I say to you as your church, as your pastor, pray for me that the word be not hindered. Sunday is really interesting for a pastor. I know it's interesting for you too. I'm not suggesting that it's any more difficult for me. I'm just suggesting in many cases it may be different. But the oddest things can happen on Sunday morning. And Pastor Grimes has experienced a little bit of this recently too. You can have the strangest problems slap you right in the face right before you walk into the pulpit. Things that really could have waited, should have waited, but Satan, through people, brings them up sometimes at the worst times. Now, I'm not asking this morning that you would hide bad news from me or anything like that. But there's be spirit-led about what you talk to the preacher about right before he's supposed to preach to you. Because we've got skin too. Have you noticed? We're human too. And it's very easy sometimes for our minds to be moved off what they ought to be on because of the troubles that surround us or the troubles that have invaded our thinking. And I say to you as my church family, please pray for me. Pray for Pastor Grimes that our hearts and our minds will be prepared to preach the Word of God to you as we ought. So Paul and his ministry partners said to the church at Thessalonica, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course. It's going to have free course as long as God's minister is, his heart is prepared and he has the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. But pray for us. God wants you to pray. He's pleased when you pray. Paul wrote to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. God wants us to pray. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. It's God's will that us pray. In James chapter 1, concerning specifically asking for wisdom, we read, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And again, in chapter 5, if is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Later, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is it clear enough for us in Scripture today that God wants us to pray? I mean, I don't know how many verses of Scripture that I've typed out and read to you this morning, but a bunch of them, a couple dozen of them, where God says, pray, pray. And these aren't even the ones where he says, if you pray, I'll do this. I didn't even include the ifs in there. Just the direct commands, pray, 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 pray. We know this, when we call unto him, he's pleased. He's pleased. It's really what he wants us to do. He wants us to talk to him. But secondly, when we call unto him, not only is he pleased, but he's present. He's present. He said, I will answer thee. There may be a time when because of sin harbored in my heart, God chooses not to hear me. But there is never a time when God is not there.
When I confess to God those things that would hinder my prayer and ask in the name of Jesus that those things that are consistent with His will, He will always be there to answer me. Have you ever needed something before and not been able to get into contact with the person that you wanted to get in contact with? I remember a few years ago, I got a call from my wife when she was driving that big old aircraft carrier, the Mercury Grand Marquis. She had gone over, this was before they had smoothed out the railroad track crossing on Thornwood, when you could really kind of launch off of it. Now, I'm not suggesting that my wife launched off of it, but I will tell you that the lower ball joint fell out of the steering knuckle, and it was because of poor maintenance on my part. It was not because of her driving, but anyway, so that steering knuckle came down, and you know, the wheel bent out, and it came down and scraped on the asphalt, and it literally happened right on the other side of the hill. So if you're sailing north on Thornwood and you come over that hill, it's all of a sudden, whoa, you better clear the ground a little bit because you're going to need to jump a Mercury Grand Marquis. She was right there. It was a very dangerous place to be. When she called me and told me what had happened, I said, get out of the car. Go back up to where the railroad tracks are. Flag people down as they're approaching it. Get them to slow down, but get away from the car. I don't want you to be hit with someone coming over that. I raced over there as fast as I could. We stood at the top of the hill continuing to flag people down and slow them down while I'm trying to get on the phone with the insurance company so I can get a tow truck out there to get it removed. And I was having problems getting in touch with the right people. And, you know, it was just one of these days where you... Could you please hold? No, I can't hold. I got to have help right now. And then one of our Heath police officers came, and I understand that it was very important that he get that cleared very quickly. And I thank the Lord for our Heath Police Department. I don't want you to take this as anything negative against them, but I will tell you, he was not very nice to me, okay? And he finally told me, you either get this out of here in the next 10 minutes, or I'm going to have it hauled off and impounded. And so I said, yes, sir, right on it, working on it, you know. And I was over, and then when you get flustered, do you ever find yourself sometimes you're not able to, like, I can't even dial a number anymore. I'm flustered now. I got a police officer. I'm going to get thrown in jail. What's it going to look like? Pastor of Newark Baptist Temple, jailed for parking car, you know, on the other side of the railroad track. I'm all nervous about this, and I can't get in touch with the people that I need to get in touch with. Well, I was getting in touch with one person that I needed to get in touch with, and that was the Lord. While I was waiting on hold over and over again, I was sending up these flare prayers. Lord, help. I don't want my car to be impounded. I don't want my wife to be arrested. Because I am going to tell them she was driving. But no. But finally, I was able to get in touch with, I think it was actually Speedy's Towing that came out and towed it off for me and got it to the house where I could repair it and so on. But it was really important to me that I get a hold of the right person. You think about the contest at Mount Carmel with Elijah. Do you remember that occasion? Between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. The prophets of Jehovah and the false... Elijah was the prophet of Jehovah, and the false prophets did everything that they could do to get the attention of their god or gods. And they tried to call down fire on the sacrifice that had been laid out, but to no avail. At last... And I really appreciate this. There's nothing in the Bible that says what Elijah did was wrong. But Elijah mocked them. I think it was not just for his flesh, but it was to teach the people a lesson. He was emphasizing the fact that these gods that these people had called upon were not able to help. They weren't answering. And so he said in 1 Kings 18:27, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Cry aloud. What's he doing? He's about to put on a display, or I should say, call down a display from Jehovah, so everyone will know who the one true God is. But they're over there, and this is a sad picture. The Bible says that the blood just flowed. They were cutting themselves and crying out to their false gods, and he would not answer. And Elijah prayed really what was a fairly short prayer. You could essentially summarize it with, let the fire fall in the name of Jehovah. And it did. And Elijah had soaked the sacrifices and dug trenches round about the sacrifice, and the trenches had been filled with water, and the fire came down from Jehovah God at his request. Jehovah God answered, and it burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It licked up the water in the trenches round about the sacrifice. And God proved himself on that day. He was at home. He was present, and he answered. Luke 11, verses 9 and 10 say, ask, and it shall be given unto you. He answers. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. Everyone that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. In John 14, 13, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And in Matthew 18, 20, 19 and 20, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For there where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now some Christians are quick to say, have you heard this or said this before? To say that God answers prayer. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says no. I've seen this in really cheesy Sunday school curriculums before too. In fact, the one that we use, elementary teachers, says this once in a while. Teach your students what's in the Bible, not what's in a Sunday school curriculum, okay? You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God say no sometimes? Doesn't God say wait sometimes? We need to believe and teach what the Bible says, not make excuses for our weak prayer life. Now, this makes it sound like prayer doesn't make a difference. Well, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says, you know, wait, sometimes he says no. But you didn't find that pithy little statement in Scripture. The Scripture says that when we have needs, we can go to God in prayer and get them met, and that he wants us to come to him and get them met. That's what we should be teaching. That's what we should be believing. That's what we should be practicing. We can ask for specific things and we can have them. That's what the Scripture teaches. Is there more to learn about hindrances to prayer? Is there more to learn about reasons we may not get precisely what we ask? Of course, yes. That's not what the verse this morning deals with. But the text before us today is given without caveat because God wants us to come to him and ask him for what we need. Now, prayer is a learning experience. You ever prayed for something before? And as you prayed and sought the Lord, God changed your prayer? And now you ask him for something different? It's a learning experience. I can look back and say, I'm glad that instead of changing my circumstance when I prayed, that God changed me. But in the end, I felt that I had received an answer because God convinced me what I ought to be praying for. Prayer is a learning experience, but I don't want to look at prayer as just, well, you know, you can ask God and he may say yes and he may say no and he may say wait. No, no, no. I can go to God and talk to him and get my needs met. That's the tenor of Scripture here. As I've agonized in prayer, I've often had God change how I prayed and sometimes for what I prayed. But I know that I can bring my needs to him and he meets them. Call unto me and I will answer thee. When we ring God's phone number, when God's phone in heaven rings, if you will, we know that God is pleased because he asks us to pray. We know that he is present and can answer. But number three, we know that he's powerful. All powerful, in fact. He says, I'm going to do great and mighty things. Now, I want to challenge you for a moment to think about this challenge, if you will. Don't merely pray for the possible. I encountered a problem this week. It's not entirely my problem. But it's a problem that involves a person. A person, to be honest with you, that I think of as being unpersuadable, not a member of our church, don't worry about that, not an attender of our church, a person who's unpersuadable and a person who'll never change. And I found myself in praying and talking to the Lord, praying all around this person that everything else would change and assuming that he can't change. Why are we just praying for what we view to be possible? Why don't we ask God for what seems to be impossible? We serve the God of the possible. And he said, I'm not just going to answer your prayer. I'm going to do great and mighty things. And there's another phrase coming. We'll look at it in a moment here. But he says, I'm going to do great and mighty things. I'm not limited in how I can respond. A rich young man came to Jesus seeking eternal life, and Jesus told him to keep the commandments. But he insisted that he had kept the commandments. So Jesus told him to sell all of his goods and give to the poor. But what happened? The man went away sorrowful. Why? Jesus, knowing this man's heart, exposed that he had not indeed kept all of the commandments. He had exposed the sin of covetousness. This man was in love with what he had and with his own desires outside of God's will. Jesus said, hey,
Jesus says, God said, it's my will that you sell what you have and give it to the poor. And he said, I can't do that. Why? Because he wanted to meet his needs outside of God's will. And so he's committing covetousness. But on this occasion, Jesus taught his disciples. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I remember my grandfather all excited one day when he had read this passage, because he knew growing up when they had split rail fences, if you had a fence, you didn't have a gate, but you wanted to keep a cow from going through the opening in a fence. And if you were to look over that, if you had the fence line coming this way and then it forked off, and then you had the fence joining here, humans could walk through that bend, but cows could not. And that little arrangement in a fence line was called a camel's eye. And he thought, that spoke to him. It's easier for a rich man, or easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into heaven. And I said, but Grandpa, that was invented after Jesus spoke these words. This was not it. But it's still, he got the point by looking at that. It's a tight space. And of course, there's a gate in the wall in Jerusalem that is a small gate that where camels actually, if they go through, they have to kneel down in order to get underneath it. Some people think Jesus may have been talking about that. I think about the eye of a needle. You say, is it possible? Now, you just answer me out loud, yes or no, as soon as I say it here. You take a sewing needle, even with a big eye, can you fit a camel through the eye of a needle, yes or no? Sure you can. Just a little piece at a time. You just have to put him in really, really small pieces. But he'll go through. It may be your life's work, but you can get him through. And the scripture said, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus' disciples, what did they say? They said, who then can be saved? See, they had a higher appreciation in their mind of wealth than they should have. Well, if a rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said, and here he gave us the motto for the state of Ohio, on the steel of the state of Ohio, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Don't just pray for the possible. You serve a God who can do great and mighty things. When God's phone rings, he is pleased. He is present to answer. He is powerful. And I'm going to end with this word. And I choose this word not just because it starts with a P, but you need to think about what it means. He is providential. Yeah. Now, before we read the phrase that we get this word from, remember what providence is. Pro, vid, or video. It means to see before. God is not just dealing with hindsight like you and I are, or just dealing with present sight. He sees all. He dwells in eternity. He doesn't sit on our timeline. He visits us here, but he doesn't sit on our timeline. And he sees from the beginning to the end. And he sees before there was a beginning. And he sees after there will be an end. He sees it all at one time. He doesn't have to go forward in time to see things in the future. He sees it all because he dwells in eternity. He transcends time. But the verse says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Say the rest of it with me. Which thou knowest not. How many of you are aware there's some things you don't know? Amen. You ever go to God in prayer and you ask the Lord to meet a need and you just feel overwhelmed, like you don't even know how to pray because you don't even understand the situation. I mean, there are times when I go in prayer and I start to try to tell the Lord how to answer my prayer requests. And there are other times where I just cry. Lord, I don't know how to do this. I love the story of missionary Darlene Rose. I've told you several snippets of her life. She died in 2004, but she was a POW as a missionary. She was captured by Japanese in Southeast Asia and imprisoned in a prisoner of war camp, and at one time was locked in death row. And while she was locked in this cell, and there was a little transom of light, just a tiny transom, which she got a little bit of light through, she began to grow very sick. She had dysentery, and she was looking underneath the door and could see a man, a caretaker of the camp, in the distance. And she saw someone was slipping him through the fence of the facility there, bananas. And he had a whole bunch of bananas that somebody had given to him. And when she saw it, her heart leapt and she just said, oh Lord, I don't need all of those bananas. Can I just have one banana? And she began to pray that the Lord would provide him banana. She had been living on, because of her dysentery, what they called rice porridge, but it was often infested with maggots as she was eating it. And she would bow her head honestly and pray and thank the Lord for the protein that she was getting. and carry on and eat. But she said, Lord, if I could just have one banana, I remember what it would taste like. I'd love to have a banana. And then she said, but Lord, please don't let that old man bring it to me, because if the soldiers found out he had done that, they'd cane him. And then she began to think of other people, and finally she went down the list of people who might bring her a banana, and she said, Lord, it's just impossible. Nobody here is going to bring me a banana, but I'm thankful for my rice porridge. She had been at a previous camp where the Lord had given her favor with the camp commander, Mr. Yamaji. And he showed up one day to make a visit at this prisoner of war camp. And he asked to see her, so they sent her to get a shower to look like she was being treated well. And then she came in to meet him, and she was so excited to see him, she forgot to bow. And you do a full bow during World War II if you were in a prisoner of war camp and you came before commanding officers of Japan, and she forgot to bow. And later when she got back to her cell and Mr. Yamaji had left, she thought, oh no, I didn't bow. Those soldiers are coming back and they're going to cane me. And Lord, I can't deal. I can't handle another caning experience. And she heard footsteps beginning to come toward her cell, and she saw the key go in the other side of the lock and turn. And she knew when that door came open that there would be untold agony and treatment for her. But when the door opened up, two boys walked in and laid out on a sheet an enormous bunch of bananas. And they closed the cell door, and she looked at the bananas and she pushed them over in the corner and she said, God, I don't deserve these bananas. I told you you couldn't do this. I told you there was no way. I don't deserve these bananas. But then, knowing that the Lord had forgiven her, she gave thanks. And she ate off of those bananas for a number of days. And they actually helped her. The potassium all helped her recover from the dysentery and other things that she was experiencing. Why? Because we serve the God of the impossible. Don't just pray that he would meet your needs that are possible to meet, but the impossible needs. And don't just pray that God would follow your directions and solve your problems in the way that you think they ought to be solved. Understand, he is the all-knowing God. He dwells in eternity. He sees the beginning from the end. He's not limited by your knowledge or your understanding. And when you don't even know what you should ask him for, he can do great and mighty things which you know not. So trust the one who does know. You don't need to bring God a blueprint to solve your problems or to meet your need. He knows more than you do. He knows all. In Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, we're promised, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Can things hinder your prayer life? Absolutely. Is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Absolutely. The Scripture teaches us how we ought to pray and the basis on which we should pray. Are there things that we should learn about prayer? Absolutely. But let's start with this. God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. Let us please God by coming to him. Let us find him present where he'll answer us. Let us learn that he is all-powerful, and let us rely upon his providence, that he knows the things that we don't know, and he can meet our needs. Let us not neglect this divine promise, but let us pray. Father, I thank you for the promise that we find in your word. It was true for your people in Judah and those in Babylonian captivity, and it's true for us today. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us renew our commitment to be constant in prayer, to not have times of broken continuity where we're not bringing problems and needs to you. Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our faith, help us ask you for things that we ought to ask of you, but big things, not just things where we can understand how you might provide, but the impossible things. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in answering prayers that are consistent with your will. We ask in Jesus' name.
This morning, let's stand together. If God is speaking to your heart, there's something you want to pray to Him about this morning, I invite you to come as the piano plays. Is there something you ought to ask of the Lord today?